morning. It's my privilege this morning to introduce to you my good friend and sister in Christ, Judy Haveley. She and her husband, though, have been with us at the Payton City congregation now for 12 years. We've grown to love, respect, and admire them both. Judy is a godly woman who exemplifies all those characteristics that we all need and want in our lives. She's loving and kind and patient, always doing good for someone. And she is a great support and help to her husband and his work as an elder and a preacher. And we feel blessed to have both of them with us. And we are blessed today to have Judy here to speak to us. She does have a wonderful Bible knowledge, and she's a capable teacher. She can rebuke us gently and encouragingly, lovingly encourage us. So I'm happy to be able to be here today with her and to introduce her. And here's Judy.
I wondered who you were talking about there. Oh, thank you for coming to class. Brother Henry just said that he was so hungry. Well, we are too, but that's better than being after lunch. When you're full, you know what happens? You get sleepy. So we're all wide awake, aren't we? Okay. In Titus 2, the older women are told to teach the younger women. When we were raising our three children, I looked around and thought, where are these older women? So one day I woke up and I looked in the mirror and there she was. I want to thank you for all your kind words you've given me this week. This has really helped me a lot. I'm going to try not to cry. No crying. Okay. I want to thank you for the prayers that you've given on my behalf. When we had the accident, we got cards and people said, we're praying for you. And I thought, my name went before God a lot of times, and I think that's what did it. I think that's what helped me so much physically and emotionally. Okay, we're studying Old Testament characters and lessons to help us understand God's wishes in our lives. We need to learn our place and dwell therein. Sometimes that's an easy job. When our husbands are godly men that want to serve God and want to be husbands that God wants them to be, that makes it a little easier. But if our husband has chosen the ways of the world, it can be very difficult. It doesn't matter who we're speaking to today. If your husband is what he should be, then we need to be thankful to God every day of our lives. If he isn't what he should be, then we need to learn how to handle our lives. We need to learn our responsibility to God. We're studying this this morning from Lessons from Abigail, and that's in 1 Samuel 25. In Genesis 2:18, the Bible says that woman was created so man would not be alone. The word woman means taken out of man, and we are made as helpmeets for our husbands. That means worthy, suitable, or fit. Let's study about the ancient women. They were considered inferior, somewhere between slaves and free men. They were purchased as property. They were kidnapped during wartime. Remember David's wives? They were given as prizes. They were used in idolatrous worship. Remember Diana in Ephesus? They could not inherit property. And they lost children to idols. In Ezekiel 16:20, the Bible says that they gave their children to be sacrificed, to be destroyed. And I wonder sometimes, did every woman give her baby freely, or were there some that the babies were taken from them? Let's look at Jesus' attitude toward women. In John 4:27, the disciples were marveled that Jesus talked with the woman at the well. And then the Pharisees did not expect Jesus' reaction when the woman washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. They did not expect Jesus' reaction. Women provided for Jesus out of their own sustenance, Luke 8:3. So there were women around Jesus. There were women at the cross, John 19:25, at the end of Jesus' earthly life. Let's look at God's attitude toward women. In the Ten Commandments, it says that we are to honor father and mother. So mothers are to be respected. If a son did not obey the voice of his mother, he was stoned, in Deuteronomy 21:18-21. If a son treats his father or mother with contempt, in Deuteronomy 27:16, he was cursed. But in Psalm 128 and verse 3, the wife is a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. That kind of sounds nice, doesn't it? I like that, being a fruitful vine. But then it says that an excellent wife is a crown to her husband in Proverbs 12:4. But that means an excellent wife. So we need to strive toward excellency, don't we? Then the Bible says in Proverbs 18:22 that he who finds a wife findeth a good thing. And then in Proverbs 31, that's a very important chapter, and it shows our importance to the family. And then in Ephesians 5:28-29, it says that we are to be nourished and cherished by our husbands. We like those verses, don't we? We might even want to memorize those. But in spite of all of these things, the way Jesus felt about women and the way God feels about women, it was said that in the first century, that the heathen influence on a Jewish man, during his morning prayer, he gave thanks that he was neither a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. All right, let's look about women concerning salvation. Male and female are one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:27-29. This does not do away with the difference in our function and our work. In 1 Peter 3:7, the Bible says we're joint heirs of the grace of life. But I want you to think about the first part of that. It says that the husbands are to dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Have you ever heard a husband say, "I can't understand my wife"? I mean, that's almost a given. I think most men feel that way. But the Bible tells them to. They are to try to understand us. And it is hard. We are difficult, but so are they. You know. Christian men in New Testament times treated their wives differently than the heathen world, so much so that Libanius, the pagan writer, wrote, "What women these Christians have." You know, it makes me wonder, when we're treated like a slave, we'll act like one. When we're treated like a worthy woman, we'll act like one, and there will be a difference. All right, we're to be subject to our husbands, Ephesians 5:22. That means to submit to our husbands. This does not mean we're second class, as some say, but because Jesus is subject to the Father, and he had no loss of dignity. Because in Philippians 2:5-11, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. He was not second class, and neither are we. Okay, I said all that to say this. Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. Abigail was the wife of Nabal. The Bible says she had good understanding. She had a good head on her shoulders. But she was also a beautiful countenance. But you know, that's not what we remember about Abigail, is it? We need to remember in 1 Peter 3:3-4, that the hidden man of the heart is what God looks on, and he wants us to have a meek and quiet spirit. Also, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but she was courageous. When you see what she has done, she was a very brave, courageous woman. And we'll find this out in our lesson. Because Abigail lived during the women's inferiority period, but she still had active goodwill toward her husband. She loved her husband and tried to save him from himself. And you know what? Love is not always a positive reaction, is it? Love is active goodwill, and sometimes it has to be negative. But we need to try to remember how Abigail helped her husband. Okay, let's talk about Nabal. The word Nabal means fool, so you know where we're headed with him. He was rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. But I've heard it said there are four kinds of rich. Rich in what you have, rich in what you do, rich in what you know, and rich in what you are. How do you think Nabal was rich? Only in what he had. We need to be careful when we are considered rich like Nabal was. Sometimes we take security in our riches. But we need to remember in Luke 12, 16 through 21 about the rich fool. Remember what he wanted to do? He didn't want to share what he had or be thankful to God. He just wanted to build bigger barns. You think sometimes we need to build bigger barns? We have so much in our homes, in our closets. I have one whole closet that nothing fits. I need to get rid of those and give them to somebody that can use them. We don't need to build bigger barns. He was also from the house of Caleb. The word Caleb means dog, so I don't think this is much of a compliment when they say he's from the house of Caleb. He was evil. The definitions that I found are bad, ill, and vile. And Vine's definition was like a backdoor definition, opposite of fair, opposite of advisable, opposite of good in character, opposite of beneficial and useful. What if this were your husband? All of this came from his heart in Mark 7:20 through 23, because out of the heart proceed all of these evil things. And the heart is where all the sins from Galatians 5 originate. I want you to think a minute. What kind of heart does your husband have? But what kind of heart do you have? We need to work on this. Bible says that he was churlish. That means rude, ill-bred person, stingy, vulgar, difficult to work with. This was Abigail's husband, and you wonder, why did she ever choose him? But the truth be known, she probably didn't. He was probably chosen for her by her father. But then you think, why would her father choose somebody like this? Maybe he wasn't like that when he chose Nabal, and maybe he just saw the richness that Nabal had, and so he chose him for that. But Abigail did the best she could. She was married to this evil, churlish man, but she did the best she could when she was with him. We need to learn to teach our children about these characteristics of people. There are so many different people in the world that your children can choose to marry or just to be friends with. We need to teach them all of these characteristics, these Bible characters, and show them how this didn't profit him. He was rich, yes. He was evil and churlish. He would not make a good husband. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 6 and 7, I want to read that. And thus you shall say to him, better tell you first. David was running from Saul, and he was out in the field, and he had picked up men, 400 at one time, 200 at one time, and he trained them to be soldiers. He had trained them to be soldiers, and so when Nabal's shepherds were out in the field with their sheep, David and his men protected the shepherds. They kept them from harm, from animals, or just evil renegades. So David, when he came to Carmel, where Nabal was, he sent his men to ask Nabal if he would give them provisions. David didn't ask for a certain amount. He just said, whatever you have in your hand, that they would appreciate it because they had taken care of Nabal's sheep shepherds. This was a legitimate request from David. This happened a lot. They would do something kind, and then they would be repaid. And in the long run, David had saved Nabal a lot of money because he didn't lose sheep or he didn't lose shepherds. But the first lesson here I want us to think about is when we do a kindness to someone, don't expect to be repaid. God will give us our reward. And sometimes when we expect to be repaid and we aren't, then we get pretty discouraged. So let's remember why we do a good work. Number two, kindness cannot be forced. If you make someone be kind to you for a kindness or repay you, then why are they doing it? They're doing it just to be seen of men or to be seen of you. So, and it wouldn't do them any good anyway. David sent his men to ask Nabal if he would give them some provisions. Verse 6 and 7, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. David and his men had protected Nabal's shepherds. Let's look at Nabal's response. Nabal, being the sweet, loving man that he was, refused to help David. He said, shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have made for my shepherds and give it to somebody that I don't even know? He said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? He was just belittling everything that David did and said. Then he blames David for his own situation. He says, many slaves break away from their master. So he's telling David, you know, it's your own fault that you don't have provisions. You're out here away from your master. And so he didn't want to help him. But you know what? I wonder if we do that sometimes. If somebody has a financial problem, what do we say in the back of our mind? Well, they didn't take care of their money very well, and so it's their fault. Or maybe they have a health problem. What do we say? Well, if they'd taken better care of themselves or if they'd gone to the doctor sooner. So what we do is we take out of our mind that we need to help that person because it's really their own fault. That's what Nabal did. And we don't want to be like him, do we? Nabal pretends that he doesn't know David. He says, do not know where they're from. And so if you don't know somebody, then you don't have the responsibility to help them, do you? That's what he was thinking. But it seems strange to me that Abigail knew David. Remember what she said? He fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in him throughout your days. So Abigail knew him, but Nabal didn't. All right, let's look at David's reaction after he's been rejected. David said he wanted to do away with everything and everyone that pertains to Nabal. He said, every man, gird on your sword. David girded his sword on. He wanted 400 men to go into Nabal's camp. He left 200 at their camp. This was really not a normal response for David. Do you remember David was running from Saul? What was Saul trying to do to David? He was going to kill him. So here's David. He goes into, remember Saul was asleep, and David went in and cut a piece off of his robe. And then one time he took a jug of water and a spear. He didn't kill Saul, who was trying to kill him. But now he wants to kill Nabal and everybody that knows him just because he was rejected. This is not a normal reaction for David. Do we sometimes feel like we're chased by Saul? With all the problems in the world, we feel like we have had it. But we handle it. We do all right. Someday the dishwasher overflows and the school calls and the son broke his arm and, oh, you just have so much, but you handle it. You take one thing at a time and you handle it. I was in that situation one time and I was doing okay, I thought. And I was in the kitchen, tried to open the peanut butter jar, and I couldn't get it open, and I cried. That's what David did. He knew how to handle Saul, but when it came time for this little trivial thing, he fell apart. Okay. We are in Romans 12:17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. That's what David wanted to do. It says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We need to think through our actions, not a knee-jerk reaction like David had. Okay, what happens now? Let's go to verse 14 through 17. After David's been rejected. Verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one cannot speak to him. That one cannot speak to him. That was double. Okay. Abigail's servant came to her and explained what had happened in the field with David. And he said, consider what you will do. And I'm wondering if I were Abigail and Nabal were my husband, would I be thinking, David's coming to kill Nabal. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? But no, Abigail didn't feel that way. She wanted to help him any way she could. The Bible says that Abigail was prudent. That word, she knew what to do and when and where to do it. That's prudence. And we need to work on that, don't we? Not put things off. What if Abigail had said, oh, I know I need to go try to help, but, you know, tomorrow I will. David was coming that day. He was by that night, he said nobody of Nabal's would be alive. So she worked when she needed to. She went to save Nabal and his household. She prepared loaves, wine, sheep, corn, raisins, and cakes of figs. She wanted to feed an army, didn't she? Literally. She also, when she went to see David, wanted to take the blame. She said, let this be on me. She was such a good woman, wasn't she? But she also said when she went to see David that as his name is, so is he. Do you remember what his name means? Fool. She was saying at that time that he was a fool, but she wasn't telling David anything he didn't know. When she got to David, she agreed with him that his anger is justified. You have a right to be upset about this. And that way she was making a friend of David and not an enemy. Abigail told David what he needed to hear. She told him that taking this vengeance out now on innocent people is not a good thing. When you're king and you look back on this, all this harm that you've done, you're going to be sorry that you've done this. She said he was going to feel so badly for taking these innocent lives. In the, Ecclesiastes 7:9, the Bible says, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. We have anger in us sometimes. Is it something that happened yesterday or something that happened 20 years ago? We need to handle it because you know what? This anger suppressed will come out. It'll come out one way or another. All right. Abigail told David what he needed to hear. David was a great man, a warrior, and soon to be king. And he listened to Abigail. You know what? Sometimes we have a good idea that we can share with our spouses, but it takes a good leader to listen when someone else is talking. We all need input. Husbands need to help wives, and wives need to help husbands. We need to teach our children about the church, about so many different things. I remember when our children were leaving home, I was so worried that we hadn't taught them everything that they were going to need to know, like things that come up in the church later on when we wouldn't be there to help them make decisions. I thought, there's no way I can know because there's something new popping up all the time. And so what we told them was, make sure you go to God's Word. Whatever question comes up, you go to God's Word. And we knew they would be safe then. Abigail did not go home and tell her husband what she'd done. Let's think about what Nabal had done. He'd had about 7 days of feasting, drinking, and he was drunk. He had a drinking party at his house. So she didn't go in and explain to him what she had done. She wanted to wait until the next day when he was sober. So she was wise in that, wasn't she? But you know what? You remember what the servant says, that one cannot even speak to him? Well, that's when he was sober. So she knew she couldn't speak to him when he was drunk. Did I do something? Okay. So the next morning, she told Nabal what she had done. And the Bible says that his heart died within him. And some say it was like a stroke or maybe just went into shock. But 10 days later, he died. Abigail did not know the rest of the story, did she? When she left her home that day with all the provisions for David, she knew David was mad and he was going to kill Nabal and everybody that pertained to Nabal. Plus, she didn't know about Nabal. How's he going to take this? So she put her life in her own hands. But she did what she needed to do. And we do too. Okay, let's apply this to us today. How are we doing on time? Okay. In Ephesians 5:22, the Bible says we are to submit, yield ourselves to rank under, as in the military. And the Bible says, as to the Lord, as shows manner. Submission is an action on the woman's part. It begins with a state of mind and then is carried out in our actions. Can we be forced to submit? It won't do us any good. We may submit on the outside. You know how that story about the little boy that I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside? Well, the state of mind begins inside and then shows in our actions. This submission is compared to Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:24. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We are to reverence our husband in Ephesians 5:33. That's the word respect. But the first part of that says that husbands are to love his own wife as himself. Well, we want our husbands to memorize that one, don't we? The submission is limited. In Romans 13:1, the Bible says, be subject to the governing authorities. But there's an exception, isn't there? When that law contradicts God's law, we have no trouble understanding limited submission. And it's the same way in the home. In In God's infinite wisdom, He has created the husband and wife relationship. One must lead, one must follow. One has authority or responsibility to lead. This brings order and peace in the home. It's the same as with one chief and many braves, or one boss and many workers, or one coach and many athletes. You may have assistant coaches, but there's still one coach that has the responsibility to lead. And in the home, that is the husband. We don't want homes with two leaders. Can you think of the chaos in a home where we have two leaders? One parent pulling one way and one the other way. The poor children do not know which way to go, and they will suffer. This is called a dysfunctional home. We need a unified front when we're raising our children. We don't need two adult children raising their children in fighting to have their own way. We're to be obedient to their own husbands, Titus 2, 3 through 5. Paul instructs Christian women, the older and younger women, in many areas of work. The older are to teach the younger. And it doesn't matter which group you're in. You can put yourself in whatever group you want, in the older or the younger. But whichever group it is, we are still to be submissive to our husbands. Let's look at Abigail's example. She loved her husband, not only in word, but in feelings and actions. She saved him from himself. She was not blinded by her love. I don't know if you know some Christian sisters that their husbands, they love their husbands so much that they're blinded to their faults. But Abigail was not blinded to her husband's fault because she told David that he was the son of Belial. She was kind and good. She wanted to help her husband, but she also wanted to be good for herself. She was kind and good herself. Love is active goodwill. And like we said before, it's not always easy. It's not loving to sit by and watch our husbands make mistakes when we can do something to help. Do you remember the song Tammy Wynette sang, Stand By Your Man? That's a pretty song, but not if you're married to a Nabal. That would have not done Nabal any good, would it? We're to teach our children and grandchildren while we can. There are so many responsibilities that we have that we must teach them. And one way to teach them is showing them a godly woman in our home. If the man is not godly, then they need to be able to see a godly woman and see how she handles that situation. Because we are teaching our children good habits or bad habits. If we put up with a husband that is like a Nabal and not try to help, then we're teaching that too. There's a time when we can teach our children, and then there's a time when we can't. They will listen for a while, but there comes a time when it's too late. So we need to teach them while we can. Children and grandchildren. You know, each one of us is going to stand before God. We are not going to stand before God with the goodness of our husband on our list. We're going to stand alone. So we need to make sure that the things that we do, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 5:10, each one of us are going to stand before God. So we need to study God's word and find be kind, Ephesians 4:32. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens, Galatians 6. And there are lists of things in Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 3. But Abigail did what she could. She made a choice. She loved her husband and she made the choice to help him. And we need to do that too. All right, is your husband a Nabal? Hopefully not. But you may talk to a girl sometime whose husband is a Nabal. So that's why we want to study about this. All do not enjoy a perfect marriage. There are some problems in every home to some degree. One of the problems might be, what if your husband will not be the leader in the family? What do you do? Do you encourage him to lead? Now that kind of sounds like contradictory, doesn't it? But what we need to do is to encourage them. They might not be a leader because their fathers were not leaders. They were passive men, or maybe they were domineering men, and so your husband didn't want to be like that, so he's not going to lead at all. Maybe that he's content to let the wife do the work. You may just be the product of a man that just, well, you go ahead and lead. He may not say that, but that's the way it turns out. I hate to use the word lazy, but I think sometimes they go to work and they put in 40 hours a week or 60 hours a week and they're tired when they come home. And leading is work, isn't it? So what we need to do is encourage them to lead by asking questions and not taking the leadership on ourselves, because some will be content to let us do that. What if your husband will not pay his debts? What are your obligations to God? Do you have any responsibility? Yes, you do. You need to assist him in meeting his responsibility. This is not usurping authority. This is being a helpmeet. Remember what we are, a helpmeet, help suitable. And then sometimes husbands won't lead because there wasn't anybody there to follow. Maybe he tried to lead, but you didn't yield, and so he gave up. So we need to get that back. You need to yield to him. You must choose to do this. Sometimes our husbands won't say in words what they want. Sometimes they like to imply or just want us to read their minds. Sometimes that works, and sometimes we don't read it very well, too. Okay, some more problems. What about the women's liberation movement? From Adam's rib to women's lib, you've come a long way, baby. But this is not God's plan for the home. This is far away from the Word of God. God plans for the man to be the head and the woman be submissive. And it was too much to ask that the women's lib would stay out of the church, because it hasn't. Some say that the New Testament passages about submission are just first century prejudice and that are not binding on us today. Because we have women elders, preachers, and leaders in public worship. Some say, well, the older woman in 1 Timothy 5:2 means an elder. But that was just in contrast to the younger. In Acts 2:18, we're told that the women prophesied, and so that's in teaching. And so they say, well, you know, a woman can get up and teach in front of a man. But Paul put limitations on it, didn't he? In 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man. Some say, well, we teach when we sing. But are we having dominion over a man when we do that? No. How about Priscilla and Aquila? They taught Apollos in Acts 18:26. They did this in their home. You know, we can do that in our home, help teach with our husband. But do you think it's possible for us to usurp authority around our kitchen table? Take care this way. Yeah, it is very possible. And then Phoebe in Romans 16:1. She was called a servant, and they said, that's diakonos, the word for servant, so, or word for deacon, so she must have been a deaconess. But we need to look at the word. Matthew 23:11 uses the word servant, and that's the same word, but you have to take the context to see if it means a deacon or a servant. What if your husband does not love you? He's commanded to, but honestly, some don't. We need to take inventory. This could be my fault. Am I trying to treat him like his mother or his helpmeet? Am I always right when we have a discussion? Do I have to be the one that's always right? Do I like telling him what to do? I read a book the other day that The lady said, when you go into a parking lot at Walmart, don't tell your husband where to park. He has eyes. He has a mind. He'll find a place eventually. I mean, you've probably been there a lot more than he has, but he will find a place. And when we boss them and tell them what to do, we're treating them like their mother. And that may make him look at us differently than what we want him to. We may win an argument and lose the war. Remember, the goal is to be heard when we're discussing things, not to win. We must be willing to change too. You know, when we have a discussion, we always want him to do the changing. He's the one that has the problem, so he needs to change, right? No, we need to be willing to change. And I think it would be a good idea sometimes when we're having a discussion just to ask, is there anything I can do to make our relationship better? That way he'll know that we're willing to change too. God has given us commands as women. One of them is to show hospitality. What if your husband refuses to let you show hospitality in your home? Well, I know a lady whose husband would not allow her to have company, but she makes food and takes it into their homes of the sick or the needy. And also, we have so many restaurants now, we're really blessed. We could take the widows or the young mothers out to lunch, or better still, take the babies out to lunch and let mama take a nap. That's what would be helpful. When our daughter had four little ones at home, one of her friends on her lunch hour from work would come and change diapers, pick up toys, just sit and talk to Tina for that hour. And you cannot imagine how much that helped Tina to get through the day, to just have another adult. So we can do what we can to show hospitality. What if your husband fails to teach and discipline your children? In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers are to nurture, chastening by words, reproving that regulates character and discipline. And admonish means to warn or correct error, instruction in a positive way. If he doesn't do this, what are you going to do? Well, in Ephesians 6:1, it says, parents. The word parents is used, and that includes husband and wife, mother and father. So we need to do that. I know of a father that allowed his young children to watch PG-13 movies on TV, which is not a good idea. PG-13 is pretty bad. We have to remember who puts these labels on them. They're not godly people. They're men of the world. But this little boy heard these words on this PG-13 movie, and he went to school and used those words at school. So the school calls home. Guess who they get to talk to at home? Mama. Not the daddy, the mama. So she has to put up with all this. So we need to be censors in our own home. We need to use our own good judgment. What if your husband will not work to feed the family? What would Abigail do? She would work to feed her family. What if your husband is a thief? Are you going to enjoy the money that he brings home? No. What if he tells lies? Are you going to go along with those lies and just be quiet? No, we need to be an Abigail and try to help him be as godly as he can. Do you remember what your dad told you when you were out with a bunch of kids? If they did something wrong, you were guilty too. The law says that. So we're guilty by association. So we need to be careful. What our husbands do reflect on us. Okay? What if your husband has a drinking problem? Hopefully this isn't the situation with any of us here, but it could be with the way the world is today. But you may talk to somebody someday that has this problem. He wants to bring the beer and put it in your refrigerator. What are you going to do? It's his house too. What you need to do is explain to him the dangers of drinking, what it will do to your family, what it will do to him, and then teach your children. If he continues to bring it in, you need to teach the children the dangers of drinking. And even if they know you're talking about their father, you still must teach them this because they're going to see it firsthand. One husband asked his wife to go with him to the bars. She was a Christian. She didn't go. She knew if she went one time, her influence would be gone. What if your husband asks you to dress immodestly so others can see? This has happened too. Does Vashti ring a bell? We need to remember that our outward appearance reflects what is in the heart. What if your husband digresses and goes off in false religion? What are your rights and obligations? You are obligated to study with him, but you know what? You have to study first to know if he's going off. So we need to study as much as our husbands do. Tom Roberts said one time that he was convinced if he ever digressed, Pauline would straighten him out. He said, I mean this way. straighten him out. But what a blessing that is when we can rely on each other to love each other, and that's active goodwill. Whatever we need, that's what we're going to get from our husband. And he knows whatever he needs, he's going to get from us. That's such a blessing. But we need to be careful, too. When we are conversing with our husband about a difference like this, we need to watch our tone of voice. We will lose any credibility that we have if we lord over or usurp over him. We need to. I remember one time I was in a Bible class, and the teacher was teaching something that I didn't think was right, but I knew I wasn't supposed to argue in the Bible class, so I asked my dad. I said, you know, I'm a woman. I don't want to be out of my place. And he said, you still need to stand up for truth. You say what the truth is, and then be quiet. You don't argue back and forth. That was when the dominion would be coming in. So that was a good lesson, I thought. What if your husband won't allow you to assemble with the saints? And this has happened too. Do you remember the story about the woman who got in the car and took her children, tried to start the car, but her husband had taken the distributor cap off? And the car wouldn't start, so she took the children out of the car and started walking down the road to go assemble with the saints. And her husband felt so badly that he repaired the car, got in, took the children, and he went in with her. So we need to realize our influence is good. We need sweet sisters to help us get through some of these problems. We don't use each other anymore, do we? We hold it all in. One reason is that we're afraid that it won't be kept private, that everybody in the congregation will know. And number two, we're embarrassed that we're in a situation like this. But we need to be the type of sisters that can be trusted, that nobody is going to hear what you tell me, and that I understand what you're going through, because most of us have been there. So let's be good sisters and help each other. Many other instances of conflict, but we must remember, if there is a choice to be made, God must win. We must obey God rather than man, even if the man is our husband. Thank you. I'm over.